Well done. Well done there. That may be all you need to see today to overcoming. There's another path to overcoming adversity. Well, this morning we're going to walk through the beginning of the story of Joseph. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, now this is one of my favorite books. Well, Joseph's not the book. Genesis, this favorite story of the Bible, when it introduces this character of Joseph. Now, we get a picture of this guy from 17 years old and all the way through most of his life. And one of the themes that is going to come and be dominant, you sang about this morning, it's the word faithful. Faithful. We'll see this in Joseph. I wonder this morning if you asked yourself the question, am I faithful? Am I faithful? Not necessarily talking about are you faithful to your job, are you faithful to your boss, are you faithful to your wife? I sure hope you are. Are you faithful to your Lord? Because we're going to find in Joseph that that is the dominant characteristic of what he does. And so let's take a look. Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to overview the first 11 verses if I could. And then I want to share with you a little bit about verse 12 through verse 36. Now, here's a wonderful thing about the story of Joseph is we don't have time to walk through every component on Sunday morning. Now, I've got time. I mean, I could just keep preaching, and we could walk through everything. So that okay with you, Stephen? All right, perfect. But there is time in your own personal devotions this week to pick up either where we left off, or when I jump five or six verses, go back and read through those five. Let those impact you and minister to you. If you let Sunday morning just be your only spiritual interaction encounter, then guaranteed, we're not quite doing it right, because God wants to interact with us all week long. So there'll be lots in here, lots of material. Chapter 37 all the way through chapter 50 is a carry-on of this story. Chapter 37, what we find out right away is that Joseph's 17 years old. Now, this is especially impactful for me because I now have a 17-year-old in my home, so I have a frame of reference now. So when I think about a 17-year-old and what a 17-year-old does, and maybe have a 17-year-old think, granted, context is totally different, but I can see it through a different lens than I've ever read this story before. Some of you, you had a 17-year-old, and so you know exactly what we're talking about here as well when we say 17-year-old. But that was Joseph. But here's more that we found out is there are 12 brothers and one sister in this family. 12 brothers, one sister. They come through two different wives here of a guy named Jacob. All right? So Joseph is way down at number 11 of the brothers. Way down. Now, can I make sure you understand that in Hebrew context here, the 11th here, as far as in the pecking order, does not carry a ton of significance unless you happen to be the firstborn of the second wife or the second mother, which we find Joseph happens to be. So this lots of kids, right? Lots of kids. And strewn out over years and years of these kids being born. We find that Joseph and his brother Benjamin, actually when he was born, his mother died. So Joseph and Benjamin, perfect blood brothers, and then these other half-brothers, these 10, and there's one daughter in the picture as well, over two wives. Now, we find that even that alone, if we didn't get any details from the story whatsoever, if we just knew those facts, 13 different mothers, long period of time, young, old, that kind of stuff, we could guess there may be conflicts that come in that, or there may have had to be some serious delicate wisdom in how you have family interaction, but the writer is actually going to tell us that is way true in the case, because we find out right away in verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Parents, we know, if you have more than one child, if you have three or four, right? You know, like the number one rule, the number one no-no in your parenthood is to what? Have a favorite. You don't have a favorite. That never plays out well in a family. Or if you do have kind of a kid that you connect with, you don't ever verbalize that, right? I remember at Christmas time, my parents were so meticulous down to like the cent to make sure that they paid the same for our gifts. The exact same across the board. So there were, just in case, like we went to the store and did detective work, maybe, at the store, and we looked, and that we wouldn't, that did come out. That did come out to $34.41. So there, because my parents even understood that, right? Don't play favorites. Here, Jacob clearly loved Joseph more than he loved the other children. Loved Joseph. Now, what do you think that does in a family? What's a family dynamic when you play favorites? It's awesome for the favorite. And the favorite loves it. Some of you right now, like you know what I'm talking about because you're sitting there and the way you're interpreting it, I wasn't a favorite in my family. I always love. Or you're saying, I was the favorite, but I'm not going to admit that to anyone because there might still be years of goody I get out of this. So I'm going to keep carrying on with this. It didn't go over very well in this family. Here's the other thing that we find out in the very beginning here is that Joseph's job was to go see what his brothers were doing and to bring report back to the father. Could there be any worse setup to be loved for Joseph than to be the favorite and to be given the job to go out, check on your brothers, come back and tell me how they're doing? And we found out that Joseph was very faithful to this task. He came back and he told his father Jacob of the negative things he was seeing from his brother. So that's the setup in this story. Now, if it couldn't be worse right there for Joseph, Jacob decided one day that because of his love for Joseph, that he would get him a very nice coat. A nice coat. And so he decided he would get a multicolored coat. Now, today wouldn't mean anything, right? I mean, you could go to any store you wanted to go to, and whatever price you wanted to pay, you could get a multicolored coat, no problem. But for Joseph at this time, to be given something with different colored threads was very expensive. It was very unique. This is not something that Jacob gave to all the other brothers. In fact, it may be, we don't know this from Scripture for sure, but it may be that he just could not have financially done it for every child in his family. We don't know that for sure. What we do know is he singled out Joseph and said, I've got this beautiful coat for you to wear. Now for us, coat, not a big deal, right? You might think I've got four or five hanging in the closet. I got one I like to wear most of the time. But this would have been not just the coat. This would have been his garment. This is what he would have worn just about every moment of his life, other than when he was sleeping. He would have worn this coat, this garment. And so you could see anywhere he went with his brothers, wherever he was at. It wasn't he's got that coat on today. He always had that on. And so he was always viewed as the favorite. How do you think that's going to kind of burn in the brothers? Well, if you know the story, you know it burned really, really strongly. So let's jump down all the way to verse 12. And as I set up this, and as you understand where this frustration and anger from the brothers come, let me throw one more little tidbit at you. If it couldn't get any worse, God happened to have given Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. The first two dreams that we know that he interpreted were dreams about his brothers and his family bowing down to him. I'll leave that for you to read there in the beginning of chapter 37. Now, Joseph makes a mistake of telling his brothers and his dad exactly what the dreams were. Can you just see all of this being thrown into a pot and stirring up, and you might understand the frustration of the brothers. Let's find out what happened here, starting in verse 12. Read along with me, if you would. I can read. You can just follow. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to the pasture where their father's flock at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." Well, this was a normal thing for Joseph. I want you to send you out. Check on your brothers. Tell me what's going on out there in the fields. And so he says, I'm ready to go. And so Joseph headed out. Verse 14, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way. Joseph traveled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep? Oh, yes, the man told him. They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. So he's just doing his job at this point, right? He's just doing what his dad asked him to do, seemingly being a faithful son going up here. And then we find out in verse 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. How do you think they recognized him? It's not very hard. It's not very hard. Here he comes, the guy in the coat. It's very clear from a long distance. Here he comes, the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now, this is pretty violent, you know, even for brothers that don't get along very well. I remember a time with my brother. I know, as massive of a person as I am, you might think it hard to believe my brothers are bigger than me. But my younger brother is 6'3", and my older brother is 6'1", and my dad is 6'1". I have no idea what happened to me. I have believed for a long time that I'm 5'8 and a half. I have said half very proudly for years and years, but this week, Sheree shoved on me to go to the doctor, and you know, they weigh you and then measure you. I knew I wasn't going to like the weight one, but I thought, well, at least I can lean back on the 5'8 and a half. Mm-mm. Dead on 5'8. The half is gone. Or it never existed. I don't know. But it was a bad day at the doctor. I don't even know what the doctor said. I just know I'm 5'8. So we're wrestling, right? You know, wrestling. Or I'm sorry, we're in the South now. We're wrestling, my brother and I. And we've got these characters that we've made up, and I'm Dusty Sidestreets, a Pakistani nightmare. If you followed wrestling, you're tracking with me. But so we were wrestling, right? And wrestling was always fine until my younger brother would get upset and angry. And then I knew wrestling was done, and this was more of me trying to find safety at this point. Now, I was well faster than my brother, but he's 6'3". So if he got a hold of me, I'm going to be in trouble. So I jetted up the stairs, and I headed for my safety, which was the bathroom. I would get in my bathroom, and I would lock the door, and I would just, just hang out till he would cool down, or till I heard the garage door open, I knew Mom was home, and then I knew it was kind of safe to come out. This particular time, as I'm going up the stairs, he threw a tennis racket at me, and it stuck in the wall. But I made it to the bathroom and I hid out. To this day, my mom doesn't know the true story of the hole in the wall. She just knows a story about tripping on the top of the stairs and that kind of something along that lines. That's pretty violent for us. I mean, that's my brother throwing a tennis racket as hard as he could, and we were baseball guys. And missing me and putting a hole in the wall. Never, though, did any of those wrestling matches, as rough as they got, turn into, let's kill Tom. But that's exactly what happened here. They are deeply, deeply angry. I wonder if, when we think about this story, if really there's like a small place in your heart where you'd say, you know, I understand. I'm kind of with them. I'm kind of with them. Why did Joseph get all this? Why is he the one that's the favorite? Why does he just get to come out and give report and not actually be out here pasturing the sheep as well? I get it. And I wonder if you might allow yourself in your own circumstance to get the frustration and anger riled up within you as well in situations. Well, let's see what else happens here. Verse 21, but when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him. That's nice of him. He said, why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him in the empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll just die without our laying a hand on him. Now, this was just a scheme of Reuben's. He would actually seem like a pretty good guy. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to the father. So there's a little bit of some grace here from Reuben. Seemed like a good guy. Well, comes up with his own plan. It just doesn't quite go through because we find verse 23. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Of course, got to get rid of that first. Then he grabbed him and threw him in the cistern. That would have just been to collect water. We just read that it's empty at this point, so he's down at the bottom of it. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards him. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. And Joseph, or Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brothers? We'll have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." That's really nice and gracious of Judah, isn't it? I mean, he's our brother. We might as well just sell him into slavery instead of actually killing him. Whereas he had just said before, "We'll get nothing out of killing him. Let's make a buck on this, huh?" Now we don't even have to cover up the crime. I don't know where Joseph is. And that's exactly what happened. Can you see how whatever your family difficulty is, probably it doesn't track along this lines of what Joseph is dealing with. Verse 28. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned, so he was off and gone, and he comes back. The guy that was going to rescue him gets Joseph out of the cistern, but he discovered that Joseph was missing. He tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a goat, young goat, and dipped Joseph's robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to his father with the message, "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" The father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him." Joseph was clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I'll go to my grave mourning my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. Listen, we've got difficult family situations that happen, right? But I mean, Joseph's got it pretty rough. Now, I've heard many times people talk about the story of Joseph, and we like to read into the story things that we don't actually read in the story. We like to read into it that Joseph was kind of a spoiled brat, right? That he was around flaunting the coat anywhere he would go and rubbing it in his brother's noses. We don't find that in Scripture. What we find here is that Jacob was very fond of Joseph, and he showed this. The Bible calls it favorite. But actually what we find from Joseph here is seemingly he is just a faithful son. Maybe a maturity level less than his other brothers because of age, but he's seemingly just a faithful son doing what his father asked him to do, to play the role that I have asked as your father for you to play. And then what happens? Adversity. Crazy adversity for Joseph comes his way. And I wonder if you were honest this morning, if you like could look at that and you'd say, that's exactly what my life is. There are times where I've tried to be just faithful to just walk the road that God has asked me to walk, and I've walked that, and yet I turn around and I have to deal with adversity. I have to deal with crazy stuff. I told you about my dear friend one time, Irma Hansen was her name. Irma just recently passed away at 88 years old, and Irma was kind of the prayer warrior of the church that I was a part of in Arizona. And this is going back about a dozen years when the pastor stood up and he said, when we were building a building, that if you commit to building, the helping us, if you commit to some financial gift or a pledge, I think he was talking about at the time, just expect your faithfulness, adversities coming your way. She went out to the parking lot that day and her tire was flat. And she came back in. I remember her telling Pastor, "That soon?" Yeah, adversity comes. And there's times where even if we would categorize ourselves along with the story of Joseph to say, I seemingly have just been faithful, I've just been walking a faithful route. Guess what? Adversity still might come. It still might come. In Joseph's situation, adversity came because someone was angry with him, upset with him, jealous of him, whatever adjective perfectly describes it. But they were going to take it from being frustrated or even talking frustrated to doing something about it. And that's where this adversity comes into Joseph's life. Now, you don't need to be sold to Ishmaelite traders to be able to claim adversity in your life. You might have gone home this week and you opened the mail and got a letter that said, 2012 taxes. We noticed an error. You owe $1,200. Ouch. That's not fun. All right? True stories, right? You hear those type of things. You may get a call from your doctor where your doctor says, look, I know you've been living a healthy lifestyle and I can't quite explain it, but we found some stuff in your test. We're a little concerned about it. We need you to come in and walk through what we're going to do from now. It happens. We hear these stories. Adversity comes. Here's the question. What does a believer in God do when adversity comes? What do? We claim a lot of things in God's word, but I wonder, what do we do when adversity comes our way? Can I let you in on a little secret? You probably already know this. The world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they don't really care how you behave when God is blessing you. But they are all ears and all eyes when you're walking through adversity. They want to know, how is this Christian going to deal with this adversity? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? Some of them are looking at that and they're wanting to know that because God's been tickling their own heart and this is an opportunity to test what the Holy Spirit has already been tickling them about. For others, they're going through the exact same thing as you and they've been questioning that they don't have the tools to be able to overcome it and they're looking at you and saying, well, this person talks about God. I want to see what they put into action. What do you do when adversity comes? Sadly, sometimes I can tell through Facebook that Christians often succumb to the ways of the world and how they verbally deal with adversity. From things as little as I'm fourth in line at the grocery store and the line is not moving and ar on Facebook, right? Now, if that's your level of adversity that you've been dealing with, if that's like the height of it, then we would all like to beat you up because there's some real deep adversity in this world that's greater than that. What do you do with it? How do you deal with this adversity? I want to tell you a verse that's going to be part of this whole series. In fact, it's a good one if I could encourage you to memorize this verse and just lock it into your memory. And then anytime you're in the face of something, you could claim this promise from God's word. It's found in your notes this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:31. God is faithful. Will you say that with me? God is faithful. Yeah, that's really the beginning of the promise. He'll not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Throughout this series, whatever we're talking about, adversity, temptation, discouragement, as we walk through this, this verse reigns true. God's not going to give you more than you can handle, and he will provide a way to endure. Notice that the Bible does not just simply, he will provide an immediate way out where you have no difficulty to face at all. But he provides a way out that you can endure. You can make it through. So I want to give you, as we finish off here, I want to give you four quick keys to adversity, to overcoming adversity. And we find several of these as biblical principles that we walk through. Here's what we find first. Number one, prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. Did you know that? Prosperity is temporary. So be thankful for what God is doing in your life right now. Go to him and say, Lord, thank you. Thanks for your blessings. Lord, how do I now use your blessing for the betterment of your kingdom? How do you want me to use your blessing? Because guess what? They're temporary. It's temporary. Like sometimes, I mean, as wonderful as something feels, that we know at times that could slip away, especially if feelings is the thing dominating it. But so we're thankful for God for everything that he brings our way. John 1:16 says this, from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. One of the countercultural concepts of Christianity is that everything we have belongs to God, that we're like stewards, that he blesses us from his goodness. And this verse describes it. If we can't lock into that biblical principle, it changes the way we view nearly everything in our life. Because we think, well, I worked for that. I did that. I got that. I schemed for that. I strategized for that. I made this become this. I did all that. And we cut God's blessing right out of it. So we're going to spend a whole lot of time, right, in our life trying to hold on now to whatever that may be. But when we see God as the author of it, we say sometimes God offers on a great level and sometimes it's different. Sometimes I face adversity as well. I'm just going to be thankful for what God has given. Probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible shows up in this next passage. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is from a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We love the last line of that. I mean, I'm on the starting blocks ready for the race to start, right? And what am I saying? I can do everything through God who gives me strength. I'm not sure claiming that verse on the starting line will make you run any faster, right? Unless God just desires to supernaturally speak into your legs and them start moving, he has not worked that way with me up to this point in my life. But when you incorporate the first part of it, you would say this, whatever I'm dealing with, if it's really good, if it's really bad, if it's easy, if it's difficult, if I would look at it and call it blessing, or if I would look at it and call it adversity, then I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can walk through this. I can endure this. I can make it through this because it's Christ who gives me strength. Second thing you see there is adversity is inevitable, so be prepared. If you're in a time of plenty, if you're in a time of blessing, buckle up because it's coming. Adversity comes to all of us at different times in all kinds of forms. It'll come to us. So instead of waiting for adversity to come, there's a preparation. A preparation when we're in God's Word, when we're spending time with him, when we're developing our relationship with him. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's coming. It's there. When we want to stand for Christ. Why? Because Christianity is so countercultural. And we've talked about this the last 2 weeks in our series, the We Over Me, that when we want to claim his principles, when we claim his ways, we're going to face some form of adversity. This weekend was a March for Life. And as you may know, as a church, that we would claim a pro-life stance, that we believe strongly in the right of the unborn, and that we would believe that God is already blessing the life of that one and developing that person, and so we can't even conceive of that idea of wanting to willfully terminate. As a Christian, if we want to stand for that, we're going to face persecution. We're just going to face persecution on it. Now, it doesn't mean like, hey, as a Christian, I just would love to go out and pick a bunch of fights. I just love to pick fights. That's not what God's calling us to. But we make a stand when we say, I believe in this. And when we go even further and say, look, I'm not just going to believe in this and say, you know, I'll make Facebook posts or I'll go to a rally or those type of things. But I want to actually, you know, I want to actually find out what does God want me to do even beyond this to care for people, to love people, to use my resources for people, and on and on and on. Those are things that can be tough and they can bring adversity to our lives when we walk that road. So we prepare ourselves because God often lets this adversity come, or it happens in our life when we make stands. John 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you may have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. It's a way of God just saying, this is temporary. It's temporary. And you will move on from it. You move on from your adversity. I lived in Arizona for a number of years, and while I was there, Sedona, Arizona, which is a beautiful red rock country, high mesa-type rocks straight up like this, beautiful from a distance. But Sedona, California is a very mystical, New Agey type of town. And for a number of years, Sedona was the number one city per capita for unidentified suicides. People who were going there and they were looking for something and trying to find something, or they were trying to overcome something, and they ended up in Sedona because of the reputation of the town. And while they were there, they just didn't find it. Whatever they were trying to find to overcome, to get through their adversity, their struggle, they just didn't find it in this town like it seemingly promised. And you can go right down the strip in Sedona, and there's beautiful hotels to go stay in. But the little knick-knack stores with the crystals and with all this kind of stuff that promotes the power and the ability, and yet these people would go there, not find what they were looking for, having traveled from great distance, hence the unidentified suicides, and they would choose to end their life. Do you know what God is saying here? Is what you're dealing with, adversity, it's temporary. And I've overcome it. So come to me. Let me offer you what I have to offer you. Let me tell you what the Spirit in your life can bring. Let me tell you what the power of living out the Word of God in your life will bring your life. Because the strip in Sedona, there's no knickknack that's going to bring it. There's nothing for $4.99 that it's going to offer you anything. And hence we find that in some of those stats there. Three, effort's essential. So don't give up. Have you ever had somebody just speak into your life, and what they were saying was just a classic phrase that you've heard people say a million times, movies and whatnot, just don't give up. Don't give up. Just stay at it. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we, what? Don't give up. We don't give up. Adversity's hard. For some of us, when we go through certain adversities, what we really need to do is just stop and listen to the testimony of somebody else's adversity. It puts ours in perspective, right? Because theirs is a whole lot worse. But they probably are in the same boat if they stop and listen to somebody else. It's just how adversity works. There's always a bigger fish on that. And God is saying here for all of us, blanket statement, there's blessing if we would just not give up. Just endure and press on. Hebrews 10:36, patient endurance is what we need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Here's the phrase I want you to remember here. Setbacks, struggles, adversity, they can actually be setups if you let God handle them. That God can actually set them up and use them for his glory if we allow it. One of the most misused phrases for Christians is everything happens for a reason. Can I tell you, it's not biblical? It's not biblical at all, actually. Everything doesn't happen for a reason. Now, it's true, though. God's word says, I can take all things and make it new. I can redeem all things. But sometimes we just make stupid decisions, right? Sometimes people around us cause stupid things to happen in our life. And God would not say, yeah, I'll claim that as my will. That's what I meant to happen. But immediately God would say, if you'll give it to me, though, if you'll walk with me in this, then I can make this great. Finally, four, God is faithful, so you be faithful. God is faithful. I told you a couple weeks ago when we challenged you to stand up and join the church, those who may be either newer or finding a way to plug in, and we said that it doesn't change as your pastor, my commitment to minister to you and care for you. That's my job. It's my passion. It's what I want to do. We were more calling you to raise up so we know we're on board together as a team as we move forward in this year. Can I just tell you, like, God is like the ultimate in that principle. God is going to be faithful to you no matter what. His faithfulness will never change. If you turn your back, you walk away, his faithfulness to you is to be your loving God is the same, but you be faithful. You be faithful to him. You quit being circumstantial. Me quit being circumstantial. In the sense that if it's going well, I'm with you, God. It's not going well, not with you this season, God. Just be faithful. In fact, it's what the word faithful means, period. Now, we're going to find right after this in the story of Joseph, starting in chapter 39 at the very beginning. Verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph as he was a servant in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. We're going to find that Joseph is just continually faithful to God. I've never been sold into slavery. I never ended up in a prison in Egypt, and we'll find that happens to Joseph. I was never betrayed by somebody that said they would take care of me, and we're going to find that happens to Joseph. But we're going to find he was faithful in the whole time. Isaiah 43:2, when you go through deep waters, you know what we're talking about? Deep waters, struggles, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. In 1 Peter 5:10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on firm foundation. Be faithful. Don't give up. This is temporary. God will walk you through overcoming this adversity. So I wonder this morning if what you need to do, if the thing that you've lacked is to really declare that God has the power, that God has the willingness to walk you through and help you overcome your adversity. I wonder if now, like I said in my prayer, that it's not plan you, it needs to be plan God to walk through this type of adversity this morning. Here's the takeaway that I wanted to share with you. It's an action statement for us to do together. It's basically for us to stand and declare at the beginning of this series that this is the way I'm going to go with my adversity. Because I believe this about Joseph. Had at the very first view of adversity, had he not been faithful to God, and he just said, this stinks, I'm out, the story would have been entirely different that we read all the way through Genesis 50. It starts at the first step of saying, I'm dealing with adversity, I'm going to be faithful to God. And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do if you so want to do with me. I believe I'm going to declare this alongside of you as well. Is if you so believe God is touching you and pushing you in this area of adversity, and this is challenging to you, is just to stand with me, and we're going to declare together this declaration at the end of our notes. I will not be overcome by any adversity. I will claim the promises of Scripture, and I will remain faithful to a God Almighty. If that's you this morning, if you just need to, as awkward as you think it is to stand when the person next to you might be sitting, if you just need to say, I need to start that on my journey this morning to stand and declare that. Would you join me? Do you mind if that's you? Don't feel any pressure to have to do it if that's not where you're at. But if you're saying, yeah, I continually walk in my own plan in this, and it's not gone super. So this morning I want to stand together and claim it. Awesome. Awesome. Would you read it boldly out loud with me here? Let's declare together. I will not be overcome by any adversity. I will claim the promises of Scripture, and I will remain faithful to God Almighty. It might be this morning you need to go ahead and memorize that, or cut that part out and slide it into your pocket for the week or your wallet or whatever. And it may be this week that that's what you need to declare many times a day or once a day or throughout the week, declare that. Let me pray for you. I'm going to pray this declaration on you. Father, I pray right here, right now, for whatever adversity is present in this room, whatever difficulty is being walked through this morning, that above anything that we as a body of believers here at Wendover Hills Church, that we would remain faithful to you as our Lord and Savior. We would be faithful. Be faithful in our words. We'd be faithful in our action. We'd be faithful in our desire to be close to you. And that we would trust that you're a God who is going to walk through this, and we're going to be able to not just ride it out, Lord, but we're going to walk through it with great victory. And so, Lord, we claim it, and we declare it this morning. We give you great praise for that. In your son's name, Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm going to invite our ushers, if they would come forward. They're going to take up our morning offering, and then our vice chair of the board and our treasurer have some kind of church business to come up and share with you now. So if you'd welcome them up, and our ushers are going to come through. Again, if you didn't come prepared to give, or if you don't like even own a checkbook, that's fine. Remember, windoverhills.org, you can do their online giving and set it up that way. It would be just fine. So, Rich and Jim, what do you got for us?
We got a stand-up routine.